Well, good morning. Glad you're here today as we come near to the end of our series. Some of you know as we go through the book of Romans, the power of the good news, and we've been working through the practical section of Romans, starting back in chapter 12 of Romans. The focus has been on living out the life of practical righteousness by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, who's at work in us to make Christ real to us. And remember, Romans 12:1 told us we live our Christian lives in view of God's mercies given to us in Christ, and the only logical response is a complete surrender of our lives, offering our thinking and our bodies and everything we are practically in all areas of our lives to God because of God's grace. Paul told us at the heart of this, going back to Romans 12:1-2, is our thinking. That we're renewed through the gospel truth. And at the heart of that is knowing God's love in Christ that then shapes our love for each other. Starting in our love for the church family within the church. And then after showing us how this practical sacrificial love of God in Christ affects our love towards outsiders, the lost, as we serve in the as citizens and our love as citizens with the government. And then Paul summarized what this love is all about, the heart of God's law, and the goal of Christ working in us to make us more loving and to make us more godly and holy. Well, then Paul comes back to this love of God in Christ that's worked out in the church family first. And this is what Paul is dealing with in the Roman church with these Roman Christians. When we reached Romans 14 last Sunday, and we'll deal with this theme really through a fair amount of Romans 15, at least the first part, next Sunday. Much of the Roman church, remember, was made up of non-Jews, Gentiles, who had come to believe through the gospel in Jesus Christ. And they didn't have any of the background of their Jewish believing brothers who had come to Christ, of circumcision and special days of worship. Right? And special diet plans of what you could and could not eat. What was kosher, you know, fitting with the Jewish Old Testament law. Those Gentiles didn't know that background. But their Jewish brothers and sisters, these Christians, did. And though they knew Christ, the Jewish Christians, was the fulfillment of all of that, they still had their struggles to let it go, right? And to live without those things. Those convictions, on those scruples about the Old Testament. They still believed it was important to keep these days to really be a growing Christian. These rules about their diet and what they could and could not eat, whether you could eat meat or not. We talked about that background some last week. These Jewish Christians were coming into the church, remember, and there were some who were there, these Gentile Christians, most of them, who grasped the grace of God. Paul calls them strong in the sense of being strong in grace. Strong versus the weaker believers. We'll review that again in a minute. That they knew the freedom that they had in Christ. But the problem was these strong believers were looking down on these Jewish Christians and these weaker in faith who had their restrictions on these things that were silent matters. We'll review that again in a minute. And they were looking down on those that couldn't let those things go. The Jewish Christians were starting, though, to judge these stronger, freer Christians, right? Many of them Gentiles, who didn't have those restrictions, and they were acting like you're going into sin. When you do these things, right? These silent matters, these disputable, unclear matters. You don't keep the diet that we do. You don't follow the days of spiritual days we do. Now, the strong believers, again, it doesn't mean better than the weaker of conscious believers, only that the strong sense their liberty in Jesus to enjoy certain things in this life, understanding the heart of what Christ has forgiven us of, and how God's common grace shows the Christian or allows the Christian to enjoy those things, right? And to participate with thanksgiving in those certain things that the Bible seems to be silent on, seems to give us freedom on. Now, weak does not mean, of course, that they're lesser Christians or that they're not Christians at all. These are believers, the weaker ones. But that because of their background, here it seems to be religious background, it could be a background of sin that causes them to have certain restrictions as they grow in their faith. But because of that, they're unwilling to do certain things because of their background in sin or their traditions. And this Christian loves Jesus, the weaker Christian. They know they're saved by grace, but they believe at this point in their life they cannot participate in certain things, or they must participate in these particular things if they're going to really follow Christ and please God. They're very convicted about that. Now, adiaphoria, the word in Greek for these silent matters or unclear gray areas where the Bible seems to leave it open, that is what Paul's dealing with here. I want to clarify that again. Adiaphoria or disputal matters. Paul is not talking about clear issues of doctrine where we know God has told us something. It is undisputable, undebatable about Christ, about the cross. He's not talking about things God has clearly forbidden us to do or told us to do or clear moral issues. This is not a, hey, don't ever judge anything. Don't ever determine if anything's right anymore. Don't judge. Don't ever say anything when it comes to clear issues. This does not mean either that when there is legalism seeping into a church from someone who puts restrictions on everything that takes away from the gospel, that we'd never deal with that. That's not what we're talking about here. Sin is sin. It has to be addressed corporately by leaders at times, individually in our own life, and even when a brother or sister we know has truly, clearly sinned, and that's a different issue. No, we're talking about unclear issues the Bible seems to be silent on, that God seems to give freedom on, but then Christians differ on those matters, and it causes all kinds of controversy and disputes. So Paul is saying here, this is how we conduct ourselves when we could sharply disagree on these areas of unclear issues, disputable matters. How do we get along when we don't agree on everything on these issues, about when it comes to choices we have to make where the Bible seems to give freedom, right? And what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, where you go. You know, all these different things. There's a whole host of them, right? The Bible seems to give freedom. How do we conduct ourselves when we could disagree sharply? For them, it was dealing with diet. The free were saying, hey, all meat is on the menu, right? It's all good. We can eat any meat we want, right? While the fundies are saying, you know, the more restricted ones, the fundamentals we'll call them, I'm not going to eat any kind of meat, right? Because I don't want to take a chance that I'll eat some meat that's wrong. Why? Because in their conscience, they believe that if they went in that way, and it's not meat for us, but somebody could think this, if I do this behavior, I'm sinning. This is not right. Right? So they wanted to follow those Jewish laws, or they thought meat might have been offered to idols. For them, it involved days, these spiritual days. The free said, we don't have to worship on special days because we worship God all the time. While the fundamentals were saying, the Jewish Christians, we need to keep these special days of the Old Testament. How can we not keep these days and please God? So today it involves decisions on issues that are not clear doctrine, no, not clear moral issues, but ones that do matter, that do affect our everyday choices of what we wear, what we listen to, what we eat, how we think about political issues, whether we drink alcohol or not at all, not drunkenness, but at all, what to watch, you know, whether to homeschool or not. They could be on and on and on, right? The point is, these issues matter, but they are matters of conscience, Christian conscience. And on one level, we saw last week, Paul said there is liberty, but there is individual accountability between each Christian and God. Now that was verses 1 to 12, essentially, in a way. There's a lot there, but where Paul spoke to both the strong and weak, but in a way honed in on the weaker Christian, saying, don't look down on your stronger brothers who feel they're okay to do these things. Because Christ is your Savior, He's their Savior, and He's your judge, He's their judge, and He'll make them stand. He's the only one we stand by, and we'll stand before Him, each of us, verse 12, to give an account to God. Paul said, welcome one another in Christ last week. You've been accepted by Him. Welcome each other. Walk in humility. Work out your own godly individual convictions on these things. And most of all, worship and honor Jesus, weighing what matters as we look to the end. In other words, walk in liberty individually, focusing on the grace we have in Christ together, not looking down on each other, not judging each other, but putting the focus on our own walk with Christ, most of all, knowing we're going to stand in that liberty with accountability before God, the judge, the Savior. Now, verses 13 to 23, Paul seems to again focus on both, but here especially on the strong. And in the first area, he honed in on liberty with accountability. Here he focuses on love, limiting liberty. Paul said there is individual liberty, accountability, but this freedom is not to be flaunted, because while liberty is great, Christian freedom, love is much, 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 much more important and better. Love your liberty, yes, but there must be a love which limits liberty if it's truly Christ-like love. We'll see that next Sunday. That will build others up in view of what God is doing. So Doriani said this, the Romans debated diet and days, but telling them the correct answer on this was not Paul's chief concern. Did you notice he never tells them the answer on the days? And he doesn't, until verse 14, say, yes, you are free to eat all these meats. Yeah, because no meat is bad in and of itself. No food's unclean. But this explores the question, we have liberty in Jesus, yes, and especially the stronger growing Christian, we have that. But when do we have to lay down our liberty? When do we have to limit our liberty, adjust our life? Paul is most of all concerned that Christians not agree on all these disputable matters, but that we grow together in love. That we do everything we can to build one another up in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of Christ that lasts forever. You know, one man pictured like parents living in a community, you know, and they're trying to get along on different issues. And one group is the helmet group, and the other is the non-helmet group, you know. One's the safety group, and one is the, you know, our kids need to take risks. How are they going to get along? Well, they won't be able to compromise, just helmets 2 days a week, you know. They'll have to learn to love, live and let live and love and accept and all that. But I read about this church that got into a disagreement over whether to have a Christmas tree at a Christmas program, and some members wanted to have it. Others said it was a pagan tradition, all of those things. But it turned into an unholy disagreement at this church, a brawl with a fist fight on the church grounds, true story. And that was splashed all over the newspaper. So, think of Christian liberty this way as we start to look at this today, as we grow in it. It's like a swinging bridge with ropes suspended over a mountain stream. And the bridge is perfectly safe. There's some who are running across the bridge without hesitation. Others can't cross it so easily, right? They're looking down at the water below, right? The river. They're trembling. They're breathing heavy. They're just barely maybe looking to go across the bridge. You might think, well, they're never that person cross that bridge. But over time, if they have love and encouragement and patience and they go at their own speed, they can begin to cross and have confidence and inch by inch eventually go towards the other side. But we all have a part in trying to help that person across the bridge. So we're dealing with Christian conscience, which has to grow. Faith has to grow. Paul says anything without faith is sin. Stedman said some are raised to think certain behaviors are wrong. They might in their mind know it's not against God's word, but they can't let it go. They still believe that thing is wrong or this thing must be done. So how do we grow in this? some principles we're going to look at today. How do we grow to limit our liberty, grow in love together, build up each other in the church? Number one, look out. Consider others above yourself. We've got to guard against what we can do. We've got to make a decision. Verses 13 and 15 to 15 there. The first key principle in 13 to 15, that we look out for others. We consider others. The point is, Christians who have liberty must learn to live with love, limiting that liberty when it's needed, that freedom on these disputable, unclear issues. It means that we guard ourselves from unloving, subtle actions and attitude, and we guard others. We consider others better than ourselves. The application is that we decide here. We make up our mind in advance rather than to spend our time judging them, thinking so much about the disputable choices they're making on either side. This is Paul's point. You think about verse 12. He had said, we each will give an account to God. You've got freedom, but you'll give an account, verse 12, to our Savior who is the judge. So now Paul says, don't spend time judging, thinking about what these other people are doing in these decisions on these unclear issues. Don't judge them. Don't be thinking about that all the time. You're going to give your own account. When it comes to unclear issues, he said last week, live in view of your own choices. You're standing before God to give an account one day. Therefore, he says in verse 13, in view of your being judged by Jesus, held account, let us not judge. Let's stop judging. Stop thinking about all they're doing. We're not talking here about real sin when we have to challenge people. We're talking about being hypercritical and constantly thinking on these disputable areas, whether others are doing what we think they should or shouldn't do in these areas. Right? So we can spend, you see, so much time identifying and looking down on what others are doing in these areas of dispute that we have conviction on, that are unclear, right? But we spend so little time identifying where they are in love, where we can do what we can do to build them up. So Paul gives a play on words in the Greek here, saying, don't krino, judge in Greek. Don't think about all those disputable things so much. Don't judge each other, but rather krino, same Greek word, judge, decide. Decide, judge, not to put up a stumbling block in each other's way. Now, a stumbling block obviously is what it sounds to be. It is, in context, simply an obstacle that in your life, because of your attitude or mine, our actions, our continued convictions on these unclear things, we would try to convince somebody, flaunt it in front of them, our freedom, continue to behave in a certain way, and in that, it could cause our brother or sister to stumble. We don't maybe intend it, or maybe we do, but either way, they trip over it in their faith. It gets in the way of what God is doing to build them up. Someone said the careless acts of Christians can be a catalyst in a person turning from the faith. Now, a stumbling block is simply, again, some attitude, some behavior. You flaunt in front of them your freedom, that you have freedom in that area, but they're struggling in that area, like that weaker Christian, right? But you consistently put it in front of them. You consistently do it, and it causes them to trip up. You know, it's different in different cultures, but I remember it years ago in America in the South when I became a pastor. Partly I did this because of my past before I was a Christian. But back in those days, I would not have a sip of beer or alcohol unless I was 8 or 9 hours away from where I was serving in the church on holiday, and I looked around and made sure everything was clear in that restaurant. Nobody could have possibly seen that I was going to have a sip of beer or anything whatsoever. Why? Because I was concerned to not be a cause of stumbling, especially in that culture for Christians who would either be appalled that their pastor could in any way have a sip of alcohol, some of them, or they could be tempted. They could think, well, hey, he has a drink, I can have a drink. Right? And so I did, and I limited my liberty. And yes, as a Christian, we are free, not in any way to be drunk. Of course, that's a sin, but to have a drink. But I limited it out of love for others. You know, all of us as parents or even grandparents, we know how we limit out of love our freedom, right, for our little kids, right, for our grandkids. We know that it's so dangerous. They could get a piece of something right in their mouth and they could choke over it. And so I remember spending endless hours with our little kids putting child safety locks up and things out of reach that they could possibly get to. Was it convenient? No. But you limited your liberty out of the greater act of love for the protection and building up of your child. Paul's saying spiritually, right? We don't judge them. We're not to be spending time thinking about all their views on these disputable things so much, but to judge, decide, to think about where they're coming from, identify with their struggles, where they are in the faith. Make that choice. Do not judge so you can then decide not to act with an insensitivity towards them, to put up any kind of stumbling block that would be a barrier to them growing up in their faith in Christ. Doriani said we should judge that we will never cause a brother to stumble. Instead of burning energy and judging how they should live, we think, in those areas, we should judge how we can help them live well. And that's well said. How can we support it? The stumbling block means something we believe in that disputable area that we could continue in. They trip up, they fall. It really refers to a spiritual downfall that they could have in their life, like a domino effect spiritually, that our freedom in that area, our exercise of it, could lead to problems. So verse 14, look at that. Paul confirms, yes, when a free Christian knows grace, he knows he has his freedom in some disputable area, that is good. Paul says, in my relationship with the Lord Jesus, I'm convinced this is right. And probably he means he knew the teaching of Jesus that it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but that which comes out, right, from his heart, and only Jesus can change that. But how will he handle this other Christian? Today a person could think caffeine is bad, right? I mean, that's a little extreme. Right? That's unspiritual, right, to have caffeine. And that, you know, that's the way they in some way think. I believe that's wrong, but we know as Christians health issues can come into play on these things, but spiritually we are free to eat and enjoy and give thanks to God for these different things, of course, in moderation. But even though you know there is nothing unclean in itself with those things, that as a free Christian I can enjoy those things and with thanks to God, yes, remember, Paul says, that Christian who Jesus loves and died for. Paul says, make up your mind not to spend time judging them, saying, why don't they stop across, or why don't they step across the bridge, you know, spiritually? Kind of push them across. Why don't they get it right? Why don't they realize they don't need these convictions and these restrictions, right? They can be free in this. He says, don't judge them, but judge to love them. Decide to think about where they are and what will best help build them up to grow strong in faith and eventually to know all that they have in Jesus Christ. To come alongside of them step by step, inch by inch, so they'll grow to know and enjoy His grace. Judge that you will think about how anything you could do in your life in those unclear areas could be a problem, and that you don't want to be a stumbling block in any way and trip them up. You know, with the strong, this can be a little bit of a reverse Pharisaism. You know, the Pharisees, they were so focused on what you need to do, right? And the negatives and not do. Pharisees. It was about rules. But you know, strong believers can go the other way, right? Those free. They can get so focused on what I have a right to do that they miss the real heart of the faith. A reverse Pharisaism. It can become about what I must do and my freedom and I have a right to do. And Paul says, you limiting your liberty out of love is way more important. So how can our freedom cause problems, be a stumbling block? Well, we don't destroy them as in obliterate their faith, but it can lead them away from the Lord. Paul's saying, I know this is okay and I feel free to do this thing, but to him in his conscience who considers that food unclean, that behavior wrong with God, It's a problem. So for one thing, here's a couple things. It can cause tension. A believer who is weak in conscience can be affected by that attitude, that behavior of a stronger brother who insists on his freedom. And it can cause tension, conflict in the church, quarrels in the church. When they insist on doing that behavior, talking about what they believe in that area, it can cause problems so that that weak Christian doesn't want to be around them. And there can be contention in the church. And this might even cause that believer to think, well, other believers feel that way too, and they pull away from the fellowship altogether. One of the issues here is that when the weaker believer feels they're the minority, they can feel pressure that they don't see things the way all these other Christians do. And they can start to even doubt their faith, to feel they're the odd man out. And this can cause them to think their faith is not real, perhaps, to pull away from fellowship, that Christians will also, they could think, if Christians believe that way, I'm not sure I can be a Christian. They might stop going to one church, but then they might not even go to any other church at some point. Second thing is it can cause temptation. Not only tension, but temptation. In an area that weaker Christian feels convicted in conscience at that point about, And Paul says when it's not done in faith, it is sin to them. In that area where they believe a certain action is wrong, in those free areas, they see you doing it, they can start to think it's okay, and in the peer pressure, give in, and they hurt their conscience. So it might seem little, but it can be a big thing as it leads that weaker Christian away from God, down a slippery slope. Because when they're doing it, they're acting in sin. We might feel a joy and assurance in it. We have grown to see that and do it out of faith, but they're acting in sin. If Jason thinks it's wrong to drink coffee, he must not do it, someone said. Now, you know, we can't do things and we can't encourage others to do things that violate where their conscience is with God. Yes, it can be misguided, but God has to bring them to a place where they see that and they do it out of faith. If going against and going against what they believe God in conscience would have them do or not do, they are actually sinning. Paul says, to him it is unclean. Did you notice that? And it could lead them to giving in to other areas of sin because their conscience gets hurt. Affected. They feel guilt over it. They might ignore that guilt. They might go into another area where they sin in that, where they really sin, in an area that's truly sin. Because they've not grown in faith as they need to. What we may feel as a stronger Christian an assurance to do for them is an area of sin and could be an area of losing their footing in the faith. Rather than them being strengthened in the faith, we try to push them across the bridge, so to speak, and then they decide to jump in the water, if you get my drift. Rather than the Lord deepening them in faith in Him and His grace and responding with true faith in what they do it out of cowardice, not confidence in the Lord, and it's sin. Let's say a weaker person is convinced that all drinking of alcohol is sin. Now, obviously, it's not talking about drunkenness here and an alcoholic and all that. But just in his conscience, he feels it's all wrong. Well, that other believer, you know, could do it, right? Exercise his freedom in front of him. And then eventually he could start to think, well, maybe that's okay to do that. Even though he's not convinced that it's okay to drink any at all. And he could start to ignore other areas again in his life and fall into other sins that are truly wrong. I read about this high school girl from a strict background. She was taught it was sinful for women to wear makeup. But the peer pressure at school from other Christians, mind you, of another church, led her to begin to put on the makeup when she left home and wipe it off before she got home from school. And though the Bible does not, I believe, forbid makeup, she violated her conscience in that. She wasn't convinced it was right with God. So over time, this girl started to choose popularity over faithfulness to God. And soon she found herself open up to more violations of God's will in the area of sexuality. Because it started, it seemed, with Christian girls who mocked her principles, even though those principles were off. and those principles were wrong. Rather than us limiting liberty and loving them like Christ, these freedoms can turn into stumbling blocks, tripping stones that don't build people up in their faith and closer to God and Christ. Paul says, if your brother is grieved, it means he sees your exercise of liberty, no matter how true it may be. Yes, and that is true. You can do that thing. But because of where they are, the tension is brought, the conflict, the temptation is brought on. And Paul says it's all due to food. Did you notice that? Over what you eat, over what you drink, over whether you can go to a movie or whether you can do this, and you flaunt it in front of him, or your belief about particular things that aren't clear. And it's over these minor things, and Paul says you're no longer walking in love. And this is due to food, to minor issues. He says, do not destroy and tear down that Christian who is your brother by your food, by your freedom you have in those areas. Do not destroy, affect the one for whom Jesus died. Since Jesus was willing to lay down his life for them, how can we not, when needed, lay down our freedoms? That's Paul's point on these areas that are unclear, when we need to. And it doesn't mean we have to give them up altogether. No, it might mean we have to adjust them. We have to modify them. We need to be sensitive to one another in those areas. And there are times we have to, again, take a stand on legalism. But as much as we can, we limit our liberty out of a love to build them up in Christ. And it doesn't mean we, again, give up the thing totally, but we maybe don't do it around them. We modify things. We change things. John Stott said, did Christ die to save that brother and we don't care at all if we might destroy him? We're not willing to give up things to not wound his conscience when Jesus was willing to lay down his life for him? Number two thing here, look within. Cultivate Christ-like qualities. Grow. Depend on the Spirit. We see the key principle here in 16 to 18 that we look within. We look out, considering others, guarding against unloving actions, but we also look within and we look up to God as well. Cultivating Christ-like qualities that the kingdom is built on. You see where Paul goes. Growing and depending on what God is doing in His grace through the Spirit. We must maintain our focus on what God is doing in the true kingdom, in His grace, as we enjoy our liberty and we limit our liberty when we need to out of love, depending on the Spirit working. And you notice here, Paul gives the second therefore in a series of therefores and conclusions in this text. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. What is the good here that could be spoken of as evil? Well, based on the previous verses, it might be the behavior that that strong Christian actually has freedom in and joy. But he flaunts his freedom when the weaker Christian is not ready, and that weaker Christian might never know the good, the joy that the stronger Christian has in grace. And it's true, the stronger believer is going about it all the wrong way if his approach is to try to force them to be free on these areas at that point that they have convictions on. It will not work. But probably, though, the larger meaning here is the good of the gospel. The true grace and freedom that comes in Christ alone in the kingdom is going to be missed out when they flaunt their freedom, not only by the weaker believer possibly, yes, but also by the watching world around us that sees us squabbling and fighting over our freedoms. You see, the lost world won't recognize us ultimately in Christ by our freedoms to do these disputable ways, these unclear ways, right? They're not going to know it by our fighting over our freedoms for sure, to do what we feel free to do, are they? They're going to know it by our love together. And when they hear we're fighting over trees or carpet or whatever it is, will they ever see truly what's at the heart of the gospel? The kingdom of God. The good grace of the gospel that saves us and sets us free and yes, gives us freedom in Christ, it can be missed without love when there are people who are living insisting on their rights in these areas. Living for your rights or mine, even when it may be right, and it's true, but not out of love for Christ and love for His people, can block faith growth in Christians that are weak, but also the truth of the gospel as being seen as it should be. And even the gospel could be seen as evil rather than good. That's why Paul says what he does next in these well-known words. For the kingdom of God, and think about Romans here, what Romans has been all about, what God in the kingdom is doing by His grace in Jesus, that through faith we're declared righteous, we're assured of salvation, and He changes Christians, building them up, making them stand wherever they are. The kingdom, he says, is not ultimately, though it involves it, but it's not at its heart about all these choices of disputable matters, about what you eat or what you drink or whether you don't or whether you do, or for the weaker ones that you've got to follow these restrictions, or the stronger ones, well, I've got my right to do those things. It's not about that at its heart. It's not about all those things that we feel restricted about as weaker Christians, and some people need to grow in grace, and it's not about our freedom to live how we want to with our rights. The stronger ones need to grow in love. My restrictions or your rights or vice versa is not what the kingdom is all about. Either way, we need to grow in our focus to know what the true kingdom of Christ is all about and focus there. Either way, we need to grow in what Romans has been all about, the kingdom of God, God's righteousness through faith to those who believe, that causes us to live a righteous lifestyle out of grace in faith, because we're made right with God. We have peace with God. We know His inward peace, and we have peace together. And we have that internal assurance. This is His kingdom. Assurance that we're His. That's the joy. And it's about us growing in that and others growing in that. The Spirit makes this joy, this assurance real in every believer. And we're meant to grow together in this. And this seems to be the good too that could be missed by a weaker Christian if we lose our focus. So Paul's saying, cultivate these internal, eternal qualities of the true kingdom. Put the focus there. He's saying, don't put your focus so much on the externals. Yes, you have to make those choices. Yes, others have to make them, but focus on cultivating what is internal and eternal, what God is doing because of His righteousness by faith in Christ to change us, to give us peace and joy, to do that in other believers' lives. Yes, those areas of those choices get affected in us and them. But at the heart of the kingdom is what God is doing inwardly by the Spirit working in each of us. That's the foundational part. That is the heart of the kingdom. As one man says, the Spirit renews our thinking in Christ, our hearts, and that gives us the strength, the impetus, and all that's needed, and for others too, to change. That's where the other changes are going to flow from on all these choices in us and others. See, the weak are focused on externals, thinking, you know, you've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and keep all the rules, right? And they do too. But Paul says the kingdom is about what God is doing. That's where the change comes from, through His righteousness by faith, His peace and joy. Focus there. And the strong are saying, well, I'm free to live this way. Yeah, you have your rights in that, but is that what the kingdom's about? No. Put your focus on the kingdom, on the Spirit making you more like Christ by faith. Your assurance in that, Him changing you, which will impact that other weaker Christian. Put the focus on praying for that weaker Christian to grow in the true righteousness they've been given by faith in Christ, to know His grace and peace and joy. Focus there, and that's where the change comes from. In context, as we grow in that, that's what will affect us truly in how we love other Christians, you see. when it comes to those disputable matters. Righteousness is the assurance we have that we're right with God through Christ. We're accepted, we're loved by God, and so are other Christians as well. Peace, of course, is being reconciled to God and one another, but it gives us, peace does, a calm focus on what really matters. And so we don't get so torn up and irritated over what other people are doing that we don't agree with when it comes to these disputable matters and whether they're doing what I think they should do or they're not doing it. We're more sensitive as the stronger believer to what they're doing. Someone said, peace with God is the secret to peace with each other in the kingdom. It's an unflappability peace that remains undisturbed by minor irritations. It's the quiet assurance, the peace that comes through righteousness by faith. It's that quiet assurance God is at work. And we can trust Him. And we can love one another. And we can sacrifice where we need to. And joy is that assurance again that Christ is at work. And we know Him through the grace that's been given in Jesus alone. So when we experience that righteousness by faith and that joy in the Lord, we're able more and more to yield to one another. We're not to focus, as one man says, so much on these minor things. One man says, the kingdom's not about what we eat or drink or wear, how a man combs his hair or not, what he does exactly on the Lord's day. And the Pharisees get caught up in all those rules, but so can the free again get caught up in their rights. It's not about rules. It's not about our rights, though we may have those freedoms. It's not about the petty rules and our rights. It's about growing in righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit as we grow in grace. And he says, for he who serves Christ in these things, 18, is acceptable to God and approved by men. As we are focused, I believe it means this, as we're focused on God's internal kingdom, growing in us and others, God sees our hearts, our attitudes. We trust Him. We're living in love. We're sacrificing when we need to, our rights. And others are growing, and people see our actions. The lost world even sees our actions when we live that way. And that leads me to number three. We've got to look around. Look at number three here. Clarify kingdom impact. Give to build. You see Paul defining and drawing his conclusions here about this in 19 to 21. We thirdly, 19 to 21, look around. We guard, we grow, but we must also give to build up the whole edifice, the whole church family. We clarify and define the kingdom impact we're called to have as we mutually encourage one another. And we see how Paul is bringing to a close, drawing conclusions here before he talks about our personal faith. And then he talks about Jesus in chapter 15 at the start there, his example. Therefore, again, he says, so then, in view of what we've said about the dangers of liberty, its joys, the need to act in love and grow, he says, so then, therefore, let us pursue, let us do all we can in all of our individual lives, in our relationships with Christians, thinking about what will make for peace and building up in the entire church. He's saying, let us so then, in light of what we need to do to edify one another, let us pursue this within the body of Christ. Pursue that which will build up individual Christian lives and not tear them down, but also the whole building of God, the whole church family of God. Let us limit liberty knowing this, growing in Christ, looking around at the church to build it up. Someone said we must prioritize building up others, not tearing them down. Is that our conclusion? Is that what we see out of this? Is that what we prioritize? Building up in peace and harmony. Doriani said Paul's concern is the strong free believer could overdo their freedom, lose sight of what matters, because it is righteousness in the gospel and peace and joy. Those are the things, as we focus on those things, that build up the whole church. So let us do all we can in those things, focusing on what will build up and not tear down, not only ourselves and individual Christians, what Paul just focused on, but now the whole work of God,
That's what he says here, the whole building of God. He's focused more on the destruction of the whole church here through what we could do in our freedoms and not acting in love, but that we would pursue what will build up the whole church. He says, do not buy your food, your freedom in these disputable matters where you feel freedom. You don't feel restricted. Or maybe you do feel restricted, but in those areas, don't tear down not only the believer Christ died for, but the effect of the whole work God is doing in the church. He's building His kingdom, God, out of grace in Christ, not by our individual freedoms, not by our petty rules or how we think we can do our way, but by righteousness and faith and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit as people come to Christ and they grow up in Him. So Paul says, I live by this principle. Did you see this? I'm free in this area. I know meat is okay. I know that thing's fine. This other guy is not. So he said, it is good. It is beautiful in Greek here, it says, to either eat meat or drink wine. Probably wine been used in worship of idols as well. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? Or do anything by which your brother or sister is stumbled, offended, or made weak. It is good, it is beautiful to aim in love, to build up the church, to pursue that. Yes, we have our convictions on matters. Yes, we stand against certain core things that are wrong, of course. Yes, we stand against legalism. But as much as we stand, we stand in grace. And we grow in love. So we won't offend and hurt other Christians, but help them grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, not letting anything get in the way of them learning more and more about who Christ is. That anything in our life could restrict that. That in our abuse of our liberty and freedom, we cause them to be resistant to the gospel truth and not grow in our great Lord and Savior. And we're going to see next week, we'll look at it more next week, but in 22 to 23, Paul says we've got to look up. We've got to go to God. Because anything done without faith is sin. He seems to focus on the strong there at the end of 14, saying, do you have faith, right? You have faith? Well, be silent. He doesn't mean don't share your faith. No, but there's times you have to keep it to yourself. Are you convicted in that area? That's fine. But don't condemn yourself by acting out of selfishness and unlovingness to hurt that other Christian. And if you are a person who feels restricted, make sure you know where you stand, because he's talking about our focus on our personal walk with the Lord, whether strong or weak. We go to God. We know that we want to be convicted by God and know that God's called us to do some particular area. So we have a private conviction and we have a personal faith that's in the Lord. Because anything that's not done out of faith and confidence in the Lord and what His Word says and our growth out of that, it's sin. So we want to seek the Lord. We want to draw near to Him, go to Him as we grow together in the body of believers. So let's close now with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful for the salvation we've been given in our Savior. Lord, we're thankful that You bring us together in the body of Christ by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. And You give us peace and growing joy. That's what the kingdom's all about. But yet You bring us all together, Lord, from different backgrounds, different ideas. Some of us have baggage from things we've gone through, whether it be sin or struggle or whether it be religious background. And Lord, we struggle with these things, Lord. We may be caught up in things or focused on things that aren't biblical, Lord, but help us, Lord, to grow in Your Word. Help us to grow in love for one another wherever each of us are. And Lord, to serve one another, be sensitive to one another. And Lord, do all that we can to pursue the mutual building up of Your church and each Christian for whom Christ died. Lord, may we look at one another that way, that brother for whom Christ died, wherever they are, Lord God, wherever we are, Lord, and feeling free in certain things or whether we're still struggling, Lord, and with convictions in these things that may be silent in the Bible, Lord, help us to look to You, to love and sacrifice for one another, and Lord, to focus on the building of Your church. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.